Well, a few nights ago, I sat down on our living room couch to catch a bit of the 9 o'clock news, and so I grabbed the remote and clicked on, and nothing happened. And so I tried again, and I moved the batteries around a little bit and in the remote, and then I tried some old batteries in the cabinet drawer, and those didn't work either. And I started to think, well, maybe it was the remote, but it wasn't. It was the batteries. They were bad. And I finally found some new batteries and put them in the remote and clicked on, and voila, it worked. By then it was the 10 o'clock news, but nonetheless, it's pretty much the same news. But here's why I'm telling that story. I had bought cheap batteries. They worked really good for a little while, but not as long as advertised. I should have bought the Duracell and spent $2 more. That would have been better. How do you know if you bought cheap batteries? You don't know when you first click it on. You know over time whether the battery you bought is any good. Does it hold up? Does it have longevity or not? Time will tell. This morning I want to present a vision for youth discipleship and answer this question really this morning. This is where I think we want to go. This question: how do we as a church equip and empower youth to not just start strong, not just be a nice battery that starts, but stay strong throughout their life of following Jesus? Now, before someone thinks, oh, that's simple, we bring someone in. You know, we hire, we find a way to get someone to do that. That is an option for sure, and it's a good one. But let me broaden the question just a little bit more, because the question is bigger than equipping and empowering youth in their lives. The other question is this: how will men and women in our church be equipped to empower and equip youth to follow Jesus? In other words, how do we become the kind of church that's capable and able to make disciples of the next generation? Most people have heard the Great Commission, and maybe you've heard it, which is from Matthew 28, go into the world. And really the idea is, as you go, as you work, as you live, make disciples of all generations, of all peoples. And in that process, become a disciple yourself. And sometimes we can miss the piece of first becoming a disciple of Jesus. Become a disciple of Jesus who goes into the world and makes disciples of Jesus. That's the Great Commission. Or go be a disciple of Jesus who makes the disciples of Jesus. So this message will hopefully just include a call for, I'm an adult, for us adults to be disciples of Jesus, to follow Jesus, to love Jesus, to be someone who we can look at, our youth can look at and say, that person follows Jesus. They're not perfect, but they love and adore the King. I want to be like that. You know, questions can be helpful to gauge where you are at in the disciple being and making journey. Where are you at in your relationship with Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus this morning? Do you consider yourself a disciple? And here's what I mean by that. Do you pray to God? Do you have a relationship with God where you talk to Him about your life? If you're married, do you pray with your spouse out loud, or at least try to connect spiritually with each other as you navigate life's challenges together? And there are many. Do you read the Bible? Are you seeking to learn God's word? Do you love God's word? Are you growing in your understanding of His word? Are you giving of your time, treasure, and talent? We talk about that a lot around here. Are you generous with your time, your treasure, your talent? Do you recognize patterns of sin in your life? And we all have them, sorry to say. Do you recognize those? And do you humbly repent and seek to grow when you come face to face with sin patterns, sin issues in your life? Are you an honest person, or do you still hide things that you don't want people to know about? Are you clear with people? Are you authentic with people? Are you like glass that people can see through, or are you dishonest? Is the general goal of your life to know, love, and serve Jesus, or is the goal of your life to make more money, to climb a ladder at work, to get more toys, to get your kids in the best sports, schools, and clubs, and retire younger than your peers? Those things are all fine, but is that your main goal in life? No, to get to the heart of it, let me ask it like this. Do you live for the glory of God, simply put? Or do you live to get your life the way you think you want it? Now, this may go without saying, but nobody is a perfect disciple of Jesus. And if you are a perfect disciple of Jesus today, that's terrific, but guess what? Tomorrow you got to do the same thing. The point is not hitting a bullseye. It's a general direction of your life, because following Jesus is not a one-time decision. It's a daily decision. Follow me, Jesus says, and what he means by that is keep following me. You know, like follow me today and tomorrow, because we're going somewhere. Follow me today, tomorrow, and into the future. That's what he means. Make the ongoing decision to follow me. So this is not some bullseye. We're not talking about a bullseye that we're going to hit in this life. That's not the point. However, there are benchmarks to help us identify where we are at in this process of becoming a disciple. Are you a disciple of Jesus? If it's like, if Jesus is represented as a circle that you can get into, are you in that? Are you with him? Or are you kind of half in and not sure yet who your master and Lord is? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Hopefully you're growing in that desire to become one. The next question is, have you ever been a part of making disciples of anyone, really? Have you ever done that? Have you ever like taken that seriously? But I want to help make disciples. And I'm not talking, by the way, about your family members, which matters, and you can make disciples of your family. That's really good. But even more broadly than that, I mean someone not within your family. So what may that look like, disciple making? Well, meeting with another person or group of people to be with them, to encourage them, to maybe teach them, to share life with them, to teach the Bible, to hear concerns, to share advice, to help create an environment where people can come and gather together and hear about Jesus and grow. Those can all be disciple-making processes. Talking with someone who doesn't know Jesus and just getting to know them a little bit and hear their story and hear their objections to Christianity. And that's all part of disciple-making process as well. There is, by the way, no wrong answer. If you say, yes, I've made disciples, that's good. But if you say, no, I've never been a part of disciple-making, that's fine too. It's not a wrong or right answer. It's just assessing, where am I at? Where am I at, honestly, in my life? I mean, I'm 43. I'm looking at a lot of my life from behind at this point, unless I live till I'm 120, but that's unlikely. I got to assess, where am I at in this journey? Where are you at in this journey? Are you a disciple? Have you made disciples? And even more importantly than where you've been, that is what it is, more importantly, where are you at right now? The question is, right now, will you choose to help make disciples today? Or moving forward, will you become a disciple maker? Now, why am I starting with this point? Because if you haven't made a decision yet to follow Jesus and help other people follow Jesus, then an opportunity to follow Jesus and help people follow Jesus will not be that interesting. It'll be like, you know, you have an opportunity to play on a football team and be a football coach, but you don't like football. So it's like, well, you're not going to do either one, right? So I want to start with, like, where are you at in your own life with Jesus? Do you love him? Do you think he's amazing? I mean, has he won you over yet? Are you a disciple of Jesus? And if you are, what would the next step be? So I hope that this message, if anything, just kind of helps you ask questions of yourself, where am I at? And also just spark in you a desire and an interest to be a part of what Jesus calls the commission or the Great Commission to go make disciples. So let's talk youth discipleship. That was my intro. Thanks for hanging in there. That was my intro. By the way, this sermon isn't going to be as long as maybe a normal full-length sermon. So here we go. Let's talk youth discipleship. Last summer, 2024, a few of us started getting together to organize youth nights. And so we got together at homes mainly in parks, and we called these youth nights, or a very generic name, but it worked. And these were informal gatherings with food, worship, teaching, and games. We had upwards of 30 kids come to these gatherings, total, throughout all the gatherings put together. Kids from our church here at Future City, friends, family members. And we had some really, really good evenings there. And during this time, several leaders kind of emerged from within Future City, and we started to meet and talk and strategize, how do we develop a culture of disciple-making? How do we look to the next generation and help them out in the journey? And so that's where we've been. We took the summer off. And here is where I think the Lord is leading us as a church. And I want to present some vision here over the course of the last year plus. This has been formulated in my mind and in the minds of the leaders as well. So I want to share a little bit of vision. So we've chosen a name for our youth group, all right? Here it is, Base Camp, all right? And I'm going to explain that. We have t-shirts, by the way. I didn't bring them today, but we have t-shirts. Base camp, equipping youth for the journey ahead. Base camp. Now, why base camp? How many of you like to hike? Yes, okay. Thank you. You guys know what I'm talking about then. You know that hikers know that base camp is the place to get rest and prepare for the journey ahead. So it's not a destination. It's a launching off point. So at base camp, you share stories, you pull out maps, you maybe, you know, get some coffee going over the fire, and you plan for the next day's trip, or simply, maybe even you take a nap. But the idea of base camp is it's not a place to stay, it's a place to get prepared to go, okay? It's not, you don't live there, you go there to get ready for the next journey ahead. You don't stay there forever. This is really a little bit of what it is for teens, right? This is what the teen years are like. You don't stay a teenager forever, a young adult forever. It's a time of preparation for the journey ahead. So as a church, we want to prepare our youth for the adventure that awaits them, their adventure with Jesus. There's going to be peril. There's going to be excitement. There's going to be some tragedy. Sorry. There's going to be loss. There's going to be amazing challenges and opportunities. There's going to be storms for you youth and for us adults. And there's going to be abundant sunshine as well. So at base camp, we want to equip youth for the journey ahead, all right? But how? How do we do that? What does that really look like? Well, here we go. To go on an adventure, you need three things. You need a guide, Jesus. You need a guidebook, a map, which is the Bible. And you need friends, don't you? You need friends. You need community or fellowship. So we're going to walk through these together. First off, youth, you need a guide in life. You will need a guide in life. There's no possible way for anyone to know exactly how to handle every situation in life. It's too complicated. There's too many challenges along the way. You can take that down now. People change, situations change, you change, but there is someone who never changes. There's someone who never changes, who's always the same and always amazingly the same, the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus came to the disciples, he invited them to follow him. He did not say, read a book. He did not say, listen to a podcast or get a magazine subscription or follow this list of rules. Here you go. Here's the guidebook. Here's the rule for life. Read that. I mean, he did include the Bible, yes, but you know what he did? He said, follow me. Follow a person. He said, I am the way. Not the way, not a way, but the way. I've had so many times in my life, and you have as well, I'm sure, many of you, where I've been just clueless as what to do in life. Life is humming along, and in general, there's a certain kind of rhythm that happens to life, but sometimes everything gets shooken up, and everything changes. It's like if your life was in a suitcase, someone opened the suitcase and dumped it out and just threw stuff everywhere. We've all been there. We've all been there, or we all will be there. When things don't fit and work well like they used to, and you hit walls and you hit barriers and life is humming along and suddenly it just stops and you're confused and you're in a desolate place and you don't know where you're going or what you're doing. And in general, we do live with rhythm in life, but what happens when, not if, there's turbulence? What do you do then when things are shooken up? Shaken up? I don't know. Hebrews 12 talks about this. He talks about God shaking the earth so that temporary things fall away and permanent things remain. What does that look like? Well, we get shaken up all the time. Our health, shakeable. Our money, shakeable. Our relationships, shakeable. And God will at times bring into our life, always for our good, things that shake things up. Why? So that we know who's holding us and what will last, what is permanent. When life gets shaken, that's when we know what we're holding on to. 2 Chronicles 20:12 says this, we don't know what to do. You ever been here? But our eyes are on you. Wow. This is a picture of life with a guide right there. Teens and young adults, you're not always going to have the answers. And you won't be able to sometimes find someone who knows the answers. Sometimes mom and dad, they don't know what you should do either. What do you do in those times? You cry out to the one who does know all things. You cry out to Jesus. He is the answer. He gives answers, sure, but he is the answer. And we all need to learn in life how to live with unanswered questions. I know I'm not a mind reader and I'm not a prophet, but I know that there's all kinds of unanswered questions in this room right now. Things that you think back on, like, why did that happen? And why is this happening? And they're unanswered questions. And that's just how part of what life is. There's an ambivalence and ambiguity to life, and there's unknowns. Why is that? Why do we have so many things in our life, so many questions that are left unanswered? Why is that? I think in part it's so that we remember who we trust when life doesn't make sense. When life doesn't make sense. So we want to help you think like this. Not how do I get the quick answer? How do I get out of this tough situation? Or even, what is the answer to my question of who to marry, or where to go to work, or where to go to college? Those are important questions. But instead, we want youth and young adults to ask the question, how is Jesus leading me through this situation to trust him more? That's the bigger question. How is God using this difficult situation to draw me closer to him? Or how can I draw closer to God through this painful or confusing time? Or maybe more triumphantly and more excitedly, how can I gain more courage to go on this new adventure with my King and my Lord? About 6 years ago, our family moved out of Wisconsin here into the Twin Cities. And we kind of envisioned what is happening right now, to be honest with you. But there were a lot of unknowns. And there was a plan that God had. But we were a lot like, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you type of situation. And we didn't have a total plan, but we knew that Jesus did, and Jesus had a plan, and his plan was rolled out as we went along. And this is how God does it. It's like our life is like, you know, puzzle pieces everywhere, and it's there, and God begins to assemble those pieces together. That's what he does. He's the guide, and he goes with us. And how amazing would it be if we as a church, whatever impact we can have in the world, I don't know. That's up to God. I'm not going to be able to do it, but he can do it through us. How amazing would it be if we as a church could instill into the next generation courage, faith, confidence, trust, the song we just sang, to follow Jesus no matter what. That's what Base Camp is about. We want to offer teens and young adults a guide for every terrain of life at every age of life. Next thing we want to equip youth with for the journey ahead is a guidebook, a map called the Bible. Now, I use the word map, but the word map isn't perfect, and the word compass is better, but that's not perfect either, because the Bible doesn't just tell us where to go, like, what do I do, where do I go? It tells us who we are, maybe more importantly. The Bible defines us. I mean, that's amazing. It tells us who we are. And directs us. Here's who you are. Here's what you do now. How will youth know who they are? Who will tell them, and who should they believe? All teens and all of us are defined by a word. Could be the word of a teacher, a parent, a movie star, a coach, a musician, a celebrity, even their own words they say about themselves. And some of you adults, you received a word from people when you were young or maybe a young adult, and you were defined and directed by it. Someone said something to you at a pivotal moment, and it shaped you and it directed your life. Why? Because words are powerful. Words are super powerful. And some of you have maybe allowed words to embed in your heart. Words like loser, quitter, dirty, disappointing, ugly, scatterbrained, worthless, screw up, untrustworthy. Has anyone ever told you you're any of those things? Maybe you've told yourself you're those things. Those are words, but whose words are they? Does God call you that? Whose word do you live by? Does God call you that? And as your maker, don't you think we should hear what our maker has to say about us? I mean, he made us. He knows who we are. We don't know who each other are. We don't even know who ourselves are. But the Word of God tells us who we are. What would some of those words be? Well, chosen from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 and 2. Loved with everlasting, unending love. Forgiven as though you've never sinned ever in your life. Empowered to love others with God's love. Equipped to be a blessing. Free from shame. Free from guilt. Free from condemnation and punishment or any fear of punishment. Healed of all your wounds and diseases, if not fully right now, very, very soon. Very soon we'll all be healed in glory when this vapor of a life is over. Wow. Adults, I think we walk around sometimes like spiritually underdeveloped kids because we're living under some other word than the word of God. And maybe you've headed out on the journey of life and you've been defined and directed for decades by someone's word. And it wasn't God. What do you got to do, adults? You got to go back to base camp. I'm not saying join the youth group. I mean, there's opportunity to help lead. You got to go back to base camp. Who are you? Are you living by the guidebook? Who's defining you? Get equipped. Shake off the old word. Shake it off. Isn't that a famous song too? Yeah, shake it off. Receive the word of God. Take off that word, put on the word of God. Remember what Hebrews says? We live under a better word. The word of Abel was a voice of condemnation. The blood of Abel cries out against us. But the word of Jesus is a better word. What's the word of Jesus? The word of forgiveness and healing and grace. His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So in every situation in life, the Bible does two things. It defines and directs us. And that's good because there's two kinds of jungles in life. The jungle of who am I? That's a jungle. And the jungle of what do I do? Where do I go? God's word answers both of those questions. The Bible clears up our muddied minds, and our minds get muddy a lot. The connection between the guide, Jesus, and the guidebook, the Bible, is clear. Jesus speaks to you and guides you with his word. It's not like they're not separate. They're connected. It's the word of God. So he is the one saying it. So to trust in Jesus is to trust his word. To trust in his word, the Bible, is to trust in Jesus. They're connected. So say there was a dad who told his four-year-old son, son, Billy, is there any, I don't have any Billys here, sorry. Frankie, whatever. Dad told his four-year-old son, okay, son, don't go on the road because cars are coming. I don't want you on the road. And the son said, okay, dad, I trust you, dad. Okay, I trust you. I trust you, Dad. But then he went ahead and ran onto the road. And a car came by, and it was a close call. And the dad scurries after him, and he gently brings his son back, and he says to him, what are you doing? You said you trusted me. Why did you run out on the road? And the boy looks up at him and says, I do, Dad. I trust you, Dad. But I don't trust what you say. I don't trust your words. I just trust you. Well, that makes no sense at all, does it? Of course it doesn't. Because the trust in the person is also the trust in the word of the person. They're connected. And so Psalm 56:3, I think the psalmist gets at this here. Where he says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word, you see the connection? I praise. I trust God, therefore I trust your word. I trust your word, therefore I trust you, God. He's putting the pieces together, and sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we separate the Bible from God, and we can't do that because we're following the word, meaning we're following God, and we're following God because we're following his word. This is what we want to help youth learn and to develop. God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, and Jesus is that word. Hanging in there with me? All right. Those are the two things so far that we want to help equip youth with for life's journey. What's the third thing? Well, in life, you're going to need friends. You're going to need fellowship. You're going to need community. It's not good to be isolated in life. I don't got to tell you all that, but it's true. It's not good to be isolated in life. You're going to need friends, or more specifically, you're going to need fellowship. Fellowship. I've done a few big hikes and some pretty high mountains in Colorado, and it was really nice to have some friends with me. It's motivating. Like we can encourage each other and talk and shoot the breeze. And, you know, 3 hours into the hike, it starts getting cold and you're tired. You're like, I'm out of shape. And it's helpful to have other people with you who are out of shape too. And we're all cold, but here we go. We're heading up the mountain together. And it's a wonderful thing. It's energizing. And we need that. And what do friends help us do? A good friend helps you follow the guide in the guidebook. That's what a good friend does. Helps you follow Jesus. And do it joyfully and happily. We help each other follow Jesus. This isn't always easy. You know, Paul had to get in Peter's grill when Peter wandered off the path. You remember that in the book of Galatians? Peter is afraid to eat with the Jews because
with the Gentiles because he's wondering what the Jews are going to think of him. And so Peter became split. He became two different people, depending on the group he was in. And so Paul comes to Peter and he brings definition and direction. That's what the Bible does. Peter, that's not you. You're no better than these Gentiles. That's not you. This is who you are. You're saved by the same grace they're saved with. This is what you are to now do. You should eat with these Gentiles. And Paul brought that direction, that definition. And this was not mean-spirited. It was just simply correcting. It was correcting for the good of Peter. That's a bit of a negative example of fellowship and friendship, prodding each other to Jesus. But there's some positive ones as well. Paul would end his letters sometimes by greeting this big list of friends. And Paul had a lot of friends. I mean, if he had, you know, a Facebook page, it would blow up. You know, like he knew a lot of people, a lot of people. And he had a vision for, I think, the Christian life as an ever-expanding social network of people, meeting new people all the time. I hope that you've met new people in the last 6 months. I really do. And I hope we meet a lot of new people in the next 6 months. Because this was Paul's vision. He followed Jesus, absolutely, but he didn't do it alone. He had people with him. You remember when Jesus came to planet Earth, he wasn't like, okay, where's the cross? I'm going to get up there and die for you all. He didn't do that. He went and found the fishermen. He found tax collectors. He found people. He gathered together this band of disciples, 12 of them, which is a lot. I think that's a lot. Lived with them, ate with them, stayed with them, traveled with them. Jesus was showing us what following him looks like. We follow Jesus, but we don't follow him alone. We follow him together. And we take care of each other as he has taken care of us. Now, have you ever wondered why Jesus started the church? You've maybe wondered, why do we go to church? If you've never asked that question, you will. Why am I doing this? But maybe even more broadly, why did Jesus even start a church to begin with? Start the church. Why didn't he just come and save a bunch of people, get them saved, and then say, have a nice life, see you in heaven? I mean, he could have, I think. Why form this band of disciples who would go on to start the church? It's in Acts 2. That's when the church was born. Why did Jesus do it like that? Now, to put it in sports terms, why didn't Jesus just create a bunch of golfers? You know, you go golf, you go golf, you go golf. He didn't do that. He created a football team is what he did. Bunch of sloppy, messy, you know, football players. Not you all. I'm saying more of myself. No insult there. Why did he start a football team and not a bunch of golfers? Why not save people and let them get on with their lives? I think it's an important question. Well, there's a few ways to answer that question of why did Jesus start the church. You could say, well, fellowship. We need fellowship. For sure we need fellowship. That's good, for sure. We need accountability to be known. Yes. Yeah. We can be honest with each other, for sure. But you know, or teaching and guidance, that's a huge one too. But you know, another reason the church exists, and I think this is an important thing to think about. Why does the church exist? I think the church exists to help us become more like Jesus, our Lord. I really do. To help us become like he is. That's why the church exists, at least in part. He is generous, we are to be generous. He carved out time for us, we're to carve out time for other people. He laid down his life for us, we're to lay down our life for our friends. And so being in a church keeps us from the ditch of selfishness and isolation and on the highway of joyful service to others. The church exists to help us become like Jesus ultimately. You know, a mom or dad who raises their kids does not expect to get paid back for what they were given. You know, it's impossible to do that. You know, it's like send mom or dad maybe a Happy Mother's Day or Father's Day or something like that card, but you can't pay them back necessarily. And it would be strange for a high school student to graduate from high school and then say to mom or dad or mom and dad or whatever the situation is, thanks mom, thanks dad for raising me. For the next 18 years now, I'm going to serve, love, and provide for you. I'm staying. I'm going to raise you now and do what you did for me. I know there's a place for that later in life, but this would be very strange, wouldn't it? And mom and dad would be like, what? Come again? No. We don't need you to raise us. We raised you. We poured this into you. You don't need to pay us back. And so the way a child responds to that kind of love is by going out and replicating that kind of love, generosity, and care to the world they are a part of. It's the same way with God. We don't pay God back. We're like, well, we'll pay you back, God. That's not how it works. Instead, we reflect God's generosity back to the people he's put into our lives. We thank him by imitating him. How does that relate to youth? Well, becoming like Jesus starts now. It's not something to do when you're 50, 60, 70, 40. It starts right now. Youth, you can learn to be generous like Jesus. You really can. You can learn to be kind like Jesus. You can learn to be led by Jesus. And if you take it a little bit farther, you can learn to even circle back and help other youth grow to know and love Jesus and be generous like he is. So these three things are just so important in life. Having a guide, having a guidebook, having fellowship. And here's the deal. Having a base camp in life is not just important for youth. It's just as important for adults. Adults, we need this in the exact same way. A guide, Jesus, the Bible, and fellowship. So at any point in your life, you can just ask yourself the question, do I have these three things? Are they in my life right now? Am I flourishing in these three categories? And if you are, that's great. If one of those things is missing, it's time to return to base camp. Get outfitted once again for the journey ahead. So that's base camp in a nutshell. I want to explore just for 2 minutes ways for you to be a part of this. Please continue to give financially to Future City Church. I'm not saying that out of an additional thing that I should say. This is important for the growth of our church that we have financial generosity. So I want to say thank you for giving to Future City Church. It matters so much, and it blesses a whole ton of people. Please continue to give to this church. Also, pray for the next generation of Christ followers. Pray for the young couples in our church. Pray for the youth of our church. Make Future City a part of your prayer kind of journal, your prayer calendar, something you pray for. And last but not least, please come and be a part of Base Camp. If you are interested in joining the team in any way, we would love to have more small group leaders and worship leaders and teachers and singers and musicians and games people and all kinds of opportunities. But beyond what Base Camp needs to flourish, we all need something to flourish too. We all need an opportunity to fulfill God's call on your life to make disciples. And as a church plant, I mean, 2 years in, I guess you can still call us a plant, we're, as a young church, this is an exploration opportunity. Explore how has God gifted you? We're happy when we're engaged in life. And this is an opportunity for some of you to step in and be a part of this. It's not the only thing we do at Future City, but we can't do everything at one time. We're taking one thing at a time, but this is an important step, I think, that we're taking as a church. Continue to give to this church, please. Pray for this church, please. And also step in and serve this church, all for the glory of God. I'll pray, and then the worship team can come on back up. Let's pray together. God, we just commit our life to you, God, once again. To go back to the beginning of this message, Father, we want to be disciples of Jesus. You never put pressure on us. You never coerce us. There's no coercion here. There's no manipulation here. That's not who you are, God. So that's not who we want to be as a church. We do, however, want to provide opportunity to fulfill that great commission to make disciples, Lord. I know a lot of us just feel like, what can I offer? Well, we can't really offer anything, but you offer a lot through us. And so I do pray for courage and boldness, and God, that we would think, if not now, when? When will we start? When will we heed to that call? Maybe it's today, maybe it's this week, maybe it's next week, I don't know, Lord, but I do pray for a sense of earnestness that there is a time to commit and choose. I will make disciples, and I will be a disciple. So help us to do that and be that as a church. Do pray as we launch Base Camp, as we begin this journey in a lot of ways of equipping youth, Lord, I do pray that we would be able to make disciples, God, by your grace. So give that all to you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.